take not in the conference hymns. Just give me one that moves my feet, and I ain't knocking those Baptist hymns. Just give me one that's got a beat, but don't give me none of them funeral marching, because I ain't dead yet. Oh, it's so true, you took away the one more thing I'd like. Nailed in the cross, laid in the ground, but they should have been on the first man down. I feel good every day. Oh, Jesus is the one who's going to bruise. No, it's Elvis on the bruise. Jesus is the one who's going to bruise. Jesus is the one who's going to bruise.
Throwing the frisbee. I come from Oklahoma. 3 9 months of the year. This is a song that's not real hard. You got half a brain, you got half an ear, you'll be able to catch on to it. Words go, chorus goes, la 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 la. If your tongue isn't tied by the end of that, we'll try verse 2. This is how it goes. Clap another hand, clap a hand next to you. Clap another hand and sing this song. Clap another hand, clap a hand next to you. Clap another hand and sing. Okay? We'll go through that verse and then I'll teach you the other one and we'll sing a chorus of all our lives. Clap another hand, clap a hand next to you. Clap another hand and sing this song. Clap another hand, clap a hand next to you. Clap another hand. You didn't do the motion. You don't sing a song like this and just sit there. You do the motion, okay? The first one is you gotta clap another hand, clap a hand next to you. Then the next one is shake a hand next to you. You shake your friend's or your brother's or your sister's hand. And then the next one is raise a hand next to you. Okay? And then the last one is the one you might like the best. This girl's like it, isn't it? It's real, real friendly. You get to know people real quick. Hug another neck. Hug a neck next to me.
I'll jump out of the window.
Oh, my God. you one. I'm going to teach you one without the guitar. I never used to stutter. But when I started learning what was called dactology, and I don't know if you guys have ever heard the word, it's sign language. Dactology is sign language. It's for the deaf. And there's a song. You all know the song, He is Lord. And we've got most of it. And it's real pretty. And you guys, I've never stuttered, but I started stuttering with my hands when I started doing this. Just follow along, and I'll go through it once. I'll say it through, and so the sign language. Then we're gonna do it as a group, okay? And it's real. It's a lot of fun, and it's someday you may meet someone that's deaf, and that's the only thing you know. You can teach them that; it'll be amazing what God can do. It goes, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And He is Lord. He goes, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Okay, now here you go.
Here's start off. Okay, it goes, He, and then you go like this. You go, you put your finger, your pinky into your thumb, is, and you make an L like a banner across your chest, Lord. And you go, He is Lord. And you go, He is, and then you go like this, you go risen, and from, you go like this, can you see that?
No.
You go, from, the dead, you just go back and forth like this in your hand, dead, and then and is go, and, pull your fingers together, He is Lord. And every, it's almost like peeling your thumb, you go, every, and a knee looks like this. You put your knuckles to your palm of your hand. Knee. And then you go, shall bow. Then you peel your thumb again. And then you go, tongue, confess. And then you go, you put your, just like is, and you go, that. And you put like nail prints in the hand. Jesus. And then a C across like a banner. Christ. And then is, and then the L, Lord. And we'll sing it through now, and we'll sing it real slowly, okay? And see if you can get the motions with it, alright? It's real pretty.
You guys know that John's a Margaret all week long.
You guys know it is the stutter with your hands on? Okay, right?
He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Let's try it again. Speed up a
little bit. He is Lord. He is Lord. Jesus Christ
maybe Danny can teach you that coming up in the following days or something. But I bet in another hour. Okay. Here's a song that I like, because as I was coming up as a teenager in high school, I'll guarantee that if any of you think it's easy, I didn't. I thought it was real hard. And there were some times when I felt like my friends did things that I couldn't. I felt like God had me on a leash and a rein. I felt like I was restricted. But one thing I learned, that the God and the Jesus who is Lord didn't disappoint me. And the song that I like to sing is called Through It All. Some of you may know it. It's probably the best song. It's one of my favorite songs. Because we go through trials and tribulations, but there's always light at the end of the tunnel. And God's brought you through it all. And I know, you being in high school, He can bring you guys there.
I've had many tears and sorrow. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right wrong. But in every situation, God did bless a consolation that my trials places, and I've seen a lot of faces, but there have been times when I felt so all alone. Oh, but in my lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know
through it all. that we know that Paul could certainly have said at any time in his Christian life, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. And we also want to understand your ways in our life. As we look back, we see that through it all, we've been able to depend upon you. Through it all, you've been a help to us when we've asked you to help. Through it all, you've been a loving source of life to us and real mercy, especially when we didn't deserve it. We found that you were helping us in school, at home, and in many practical ways. Our Lord, we come to you right now, and I just pray that everybody in this room would just turn away from being distracted and would just set their hearts to understand a little bit more about how you work in our lives. We pray as we open up the pages in the life of our brother Paul, we'll be able to see how you bring your call to us all. We thank you, Lord, and we ask your Spirit to be a teacher for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at the life of Paul in order to understand something. Paul had a testimony in his life that was really dramatic, really flip-flop. He started out as a wild man, a zealous Jew, Pharisee, and by the time we see getting ready to die, he's a loving Christian who's able to even love his enemies. Amazing change in Paul's life. And the whole basis of what I want to share for these days is this. The reason that Paul changed is because Jesus called him. When Jesus speaks with his voice, it changes a person's life. Jesus first spoke to Paul when he was on the road to Damascus heading the wrong way, and Jesus spoke to him and said, Paul, Paul, you're going the wrong way. You've got to change. Don't you realize what you're doing? You're persecuting God himself when you're persecuting me. And Paul heard that call, and he responded by saying, Lord. He said, Jesus is Lord, in a sense. He said, Lord, okay, what do I do now? All of his friends were also crazy. His whole way of life was crazy. He said, okay, God, now my whole way of life was wrong, and all my friends are wrong. Well, now what do I do? And God says, I'll show you, Paul. Now you just got to begin to trust me. Well, Paul had such a vision on that road to Damascus that as soon as he got a healing in his eyes so he could see again, he began going places to the synagogues, and especially in Damascus, and began preaching like crazy. And although he was preaching, and probably some people were saved by his preaching, still others, especially the leaders, really got upset. And finally, the Bible says they plotted to kill Paul. And when the other Christians found out about it, they had to lower him out of the window in a basket down over the wall of the city of Damascus for him to escape. Now, in the midst of that frustration, wanting to be a preacher, wanting to preach the gospel of Christ, and yet being kicked out of the first place he tried, in his frustration, it seems as though, according to the Bible, God led Paul into the wilderness. And for a space of perhaps from 1 to almost 3 years, Paul spent time in Arabia by himself, basically. At least he wasn't preaching and working very much, as far as we know. And during that time in Arabia, God did something very wonderful with Paul. When Paul got out there in the desert where he couldn't preach and get all involved in activities, he was just there alone with God. Then God began to reveal himself to Paul. And he began to show Paul, Paul, I saved you not just to be a worker, but I saved you to be in fellowship with me. And Paul and God began to talk. And the more Paul talked to God, the more Paul understood about himself, the more he began to understand about what God was really calling him to do, to preach to the Gentiles. He got things straightened out. They began to be sorted out for him. It was really wonderful. And as I told you, that vision in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says, I was caught up into the third heaven, he says it was 14 years ago. And according to most chronologies of Paul's life, that would place it about at this time of the first 3 years of his Christian life. Perhaps he was even out in the wilderness, in the desert at that time. Now, I want to pick up the story in Paul's life, because God didn't keep him out in the wilderness just to die. You know, in the early church, there were some monks. And when they became Christians, what they did was go out and live in the desert for the rest of their lives. There was a great monk. What was his name? Oh, he was a great hermit. I can't remember his name. But anyway, he went out into the desert, and he built him a big pole, and he put a little platform on top of it, and he went up there and lived up there for years. But God doesn't call you to stay in the wilderness. God will use a desert experience in our lives so we can get to know Him better, but He doesn't want us to live all our lives in the desert. At least not most of us. He had a plan for Paul. And so when we pick up the story again in Acts chapter 9, we see Paul had many more adventures in his life. If you will turn to Acts chapter 9 and also Galatians chapter 1, you know, we keep going back and forth there. Yeah.
Did you turn
Galatians chapter 1 and Acts chapter 9 give two sort of histories of Paul. That's why we keep turning back and forth. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, we have this statement. Paul says, then 3 years later, after he went to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus, then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Peter, that's Cephas, that's Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. That's James, Jesus' brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Now, the reason Paul is sharing all of this is because he's telling the Christians he's writing to that the stuff that he's preaching isn't something he got from somebody else. He didn't go to Peter and say, Peter, tell me all about the gospel. Tell me point number 1, 2, and 3 and how to give an invitation. Tell me what I should preach and all about Jesus. No, Paul went out in the desert and found out about Jesus himself firsthand. Jesus spoke to him, and when he came back, he didn't go back and just check up with everybody. He just went to fellowship with them, and that's what he's saying in Galatians 1. Now, when you turn to Acts chapter 9, you see this further adventure of Paul mentioned in verse 26. Verse 25 talks about how he got out of Damascus, then verse 26 says, and when he, that is Paul, had come to Jerusalem, it's interesting what happened. He was trying to associate with the disciples. That is, he tried to get in with the Christians. And they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Poor Paul. Now he's saved, and the Christians don't really believe he's saved. They think he's going to get in there and then tie them all up. Because, you see, he spent a lot of time out in the desert, and some people had heard about him, sort of, that he was around, you know, and he'd been converted, but people weren't really sure. And when he comes down to Jerusalem, he's thinking, oh, this is great. I've been out in the wilderness. I've talked to Jesus. Jesus has talked to me. I see I should preach to the Gentiles. And I know how to preach, how to be saved. And I've read the scriptures. I'm ready to go. He says, I'm ready to go. He goes to Jerusalem. He figures, I'll just go and talk to the apostles and get everything straightened out. But it didn't happen that way. He got to Jerusalem, knocked on the door, and those guys said, nobody's home. You know, everybody was afraid of him. Until Barney came along. Now, Barney is really a precious brother. Barney's one of these guys that believes God can save drug addicts, you know. Barney's one of these guys that believes that God can really change a person's life who's got a problem with alcohol or something like that. So Barney looks at Paul, and it says in verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of Paul and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. And that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And when Barney took him in, everybody said, Paul's cool. Verse 28 said, he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So Paul got to Jerusalem, and he finally made it with the Christians in Jerusalem. That was the center of Christianity. He finally got in there and started fellowship. But you know what? It didn't last long. Poor old Paul. I don't know why. Verse 29, I'll show you why. It says, and Paul was talking and arguing.
and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. They're everywhere, Paul. Yeah, and he started preaching and arguing. You know, and he just got into the synagogue. And he'd just say, hey, you know something? Jesus is the Messiah. Everybody says, oh, yeah? He says, yeah. He says, it says in Isaiah 9:6, it says in Psalm 110, it says in this and that. And you guys better start believing. And they're all, yeah. Next thing you know, there's an argument. Paul said, what did I do? And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. And they were attempting to put him to death. Listen, Paul stayed in Jerusalem 15 days and they were going to kill this dude. I want to tell you, wherever Paul went, the dust flew. This guy was nuts. I mean, he argued, and they said, forget it, we're not even going to listen to this dumb guy. And he's still talking. And they start walking away, and he talked to the back and said, listen, Jesus is the way, the truth, and they couldn't stop him. And it got to the place where they attempted to put him to death. Verse 30 says, well, when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Now look at another passage. In Acts 22, hold Acts 9 there. And just turn to Acts 22 because, Paul, get out of Jerusalem, quick. Because they'll not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in thee. And when the blood of thy witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him. But Jesus said, go, I'll send you far away to the Gentiles. By the way, Paul's preaching this when he's been captured by the Jews and finally by the Roman guards and said, what are you doing? And even as he's preaching this, it starts a riot in the city of Jerusalem. Everywhere Paul went, he really had a rough time. And then notice back in Acts chapter 9, verse 30, what happened? When the brethren learned of this plot to kill Paul, they brought Paul down to Caesarea and sent him home. That's Tarsus. Sent him home. Paul, great preacher. You want to go all over the place preaching, right? Paul says, yeah. They said, go home, Paul. The elders, the brethren of the church, took this great guy who had all of his sermon notes in his back pocket, and he knew everything. He was ready to preach, and they said, Paul, go home. Poor old Paul. Then he must have felt devastated. Here I go again. First I start preaching, God sends me into the wilderness for 3 years. Then I go down to Jerusalem for 15 days. They get in such hot water, they send me home. Why did God let him go home? Why doesn't God let Paul preach? Man, Paul is really... He wants to preach so bad he can taste it. And God keeps sending him away. He's got to go home. You know why? Well, let me ask you this. You know that guy, that the demoniac that Jesus healed? And then Jesus got ready to leave. And he came up and says, oh, Jesus, let me go with you. And Jesus said, no, you go home. Tell everybody what's happened. Why did Jesus say that? Why did Paul have to go back home? Well, I want to tell you guys something, because you guys have faced this more than anybody else, more than the adults or anybody. When Jesus calls you and does something in your life, Jesus won't let you get away with being a Christian other places until you can be a Christian at home. When God sends you home, it's because that's the place of real testing. Paul had a great experience out in the wilderness. You know what it's like? Oh man, I had visions of Jesus. I got caught up into the third heaven. I saw things that you can't even explain. And his mom says, Paul, who are the dishes? Paul says, Ma, you don't understand. I'm telling you, I got saved. His dad says, mow the lawn. Yeah, it's at home that your experience in Christ really gets tested. And you know what? Paul, this great Christian, now has been converted, and so the brothers felt it was God's will that Paul go home and check out his experience to see how it is. You know, I remember there was this girl, she was a drug addict, and she lived in Pennsylvania, and she ran away from home, and she'd been away from home for about 6 months, living in communes and different things. She was really into a rough life. And finally, she was near the point of starvation. She was on drugs real bad and everything. And somebody witnessed to her, and she got saved. Well, they didn't know what to do with her. And so they called me up. My wife and I prayed about it, and we took this girl, Nancy, into our home. And as it turned out, she stayed in our home for more than 6 months. She was about 17 at the time. And, you know, she just came to know the Lord. And she ran away from home. Her parents were very super strict people. I mean, she had, you know, even physical injury from their treatment. That's not to take away from her stubbornness. But anyway, when she got saved, she came and lived in our home. And, you know, we fed her. And we prayed with her. We read the Bible. Oh, she started to grow as a Christian. She really did. We took her to fellowship meetings. She started meeting other Christians. And, you know, it was really a wonderful experience. But, you know, the day came when I came to her and said, Nancy, it's time for you to go home. She said, I can't go home. They're going to kill me. They're going to call the police. You know, she was always afraid that the police were going to get her. I mean, she thought there was an all-state alarm and everything like that. Well, actually it was, but you know how the police are. They got 2,000 all-point bulletins for a lot of people, so, you know, they don't look that hard. So she was always afraid if there's some police she hid, you know. I mean, she ducked down in the car, you know, when a police car would come by. You know, I mean, she was really freaked out about it. And when I said, Nancy, it's time to go home, man, she was really scared. I said, Nancy, listen, those are your parents. And if you really have had a change in your life, don't you think God can help us? Well, finally we worked it out. We did this easy. We worked it out that her parents came up from Pennsylvania, up to New York, to the Port Authority bus terminal, and we met them in the bus station. And she hid behind the pillar to see if they came out like this. She knew they were going to kill her. Well, as soon as her mom and dad saw her, they broke down and cried, and they hugged each other and everything. And they had a short visit, and so they promised me if she could come home for the weekend that they wouldn't hurt her or anything, and she could come back and live with us. She went home for the weekend and stayed about another week or so, and she came back and lived with us a lot. She grew more as a Christian. And then I said, Nancy, it's time to go home again. You know, I tell you, if we really have a change in our life, it should make a difference at home. And it made a difference in her life. You know what happens to some guys? Maybe some of you have somebody in your family who's in college, a brother or sister. And at college, they have a real Christian experience. They get into a good fellowship, let's say, and they have a real Christian experience. And they're growing, maybe they're even leading a Bible study at college. But when they get home, they're just plain old Jane, you know what I mean? Over at college, they're super, super Christian, you know? They got a cape, you know, and everything. But when they get back home, they're just old, plain Jane. They still have a bad temper. They still get mad at mom. Because home is the place where you really get tested. Does Christ work in your life? Has your life been changed? Well, one of these days, if you've been saved, God will send you back to your old friend. Now, usually when you get saved, you got a lot of old friends. The Lord takes you away from them a while, puts them in, goes into the desert. But sooner or later, you go back to show that there's been a change. Now, I got three reasons down here why I felt that the Lord sent Paul home. Paul was a great Christian. He had seen visions of the Lord. He knew the gospel, but Paul had to learn a lesson that nobody gets out of learning. There is no shortcut if you are a Christian. Everybody has to learn obedience and submission. How many times have you heard that term? Everybody, young and old, dad, moms, kids, no age makes any difference. You've got to learn obedience and submission. How are you going to follow and obey the Lord when He tells you to go to the cross and suffer reproach and suffer people mocking you if you don't know how to obey parents? So the Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey, submit, submit, obey. Those words drive you crazy. But until you learn that lesson, it's no good saying you're a Christian, you're going to serve God. See, if you want to serve God, but you don't want to serve God your way, you never can be used by God. And so God sends you to a place, like home or wherever, where you learn obedience and submission. And you know what Paul probably did when he went back to his hometown of Tarsus? He started making tents. He started living at home. He started learning how to handle his mom and dad, obeying, submitting. Now, he might have been 25 years old. If you think it's hard to submit and obey now when you're 16 years old, you ought to see what it's like when you're 25. Like
starting all over again. Paul had to experience the cross on his independence. Paul always used to sing, "All I need is Jesus." And so God said, "Okay, I know you need Jesus. Now I want you to submit to people too." And so he had to learn. Hey, look, you're going to laugh. Don't laugh into the microphone. Hey, yeah, it is kind of funny, but it's tough to learn obedience and submission to anybody, isn't it? And you know, we've got to learn that lesson sooner or later. And it's a tough lesson. You know, Paul, when the Lord blasted that light on Paul, Paul lost his independence. In other words, Paul said, "Okay, Jesus, you're my boss. And I'm not going to be independent from God anymore." Okay, good. Now God says, "Now I have another lesson. You can't be independent from men either. So your parents..." And you know, Paul probably went to the fellowship that was in Tarsus. You know, there was a fellowship in Cilicia, in that area. And Paul probably went there. And you know what? Paul wasn't the big gun there either. He just had to learn obedience and submission, like everybody else. And you know something? Paul learned that lesson well. But that's one of the things he had to learn before God would let him go out and minister all the time. He had to learn obedience and submission. Okay, second reason. The second reason that God sent him back home was because Paul was to be a witness. And God was sending him to the toughest place on earth to be a witness. At your own home. How come it's tough to be a witness at home? Alright, Chris? Hey, you know, that's true. Your family remembers the way you were before you were saved. And after you get saved, they always say, "Hey, I thought you were a Christian." I would pull that routine on. They remember the way you always were, and it's tough. All right, why else? All right, Sid?
Afraid of losing friends.
Okay, home is where your friends are. I mean, that's where you're trying to make a living. Hey, listen, it's one thing for you guys to go downtown in Richmond here if you don't live here, and maybe go with me down here and we'll witness a little bit, but it's another thing to do it back in your hometown or in front of your high school. You know? All right.
It's easiest to lose your temper.
You know what happens when you get home? When you get home, you are yourself. Now, even when you go to the fellowship, sometimes you act different. But when you go home, you are yourself. And unless God can change yourself, who you really are, you can act religious. You know, I'm amazed at Christians. I see some Christians and they're outside the door today. Yaggity yak 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 and telling jokes. Ah, ha, ha. And then they come into the meeting and they sit down and say, "Let's have a time of prayer." And they say, "Dear God." I say, "What is this, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde?" You know? On the outside, they're telling jokes, you know, and kidding around and yelling. And they talk so loud you can hear them for 6 blocks. But when they get in time to pray, it's, "Oh, God. We are just such gentle sheep." Well, I tell you, when you get home, you are yourself. How many of you know when you go to a class, you go to your fellowship meeting, you pray different than you do at home? Yeah, all right, Dawn. One person admits it, Jen. Because when you're at home, somebody says, "Hey, Joe, will you lead the prayer tonight for a blessing?" No, let Karen do it. All right, Karen, but no, let Ted do it. Ted, will you? No, I don't want to. And finally, you say, "All right, when are you going to do it? We're not going to eat."
He waited a while, and finally Fred says, okay, I said, oh, God, we thank you this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. Right? And you're the same guy in the fellowship meeting that says,
we come to thee and thou judge the testimony at the dispensation of the fullness of time.
And you know, the real corker is your old man, or your mom,
at home. Forget it.
You know, they're the ones that run the tape recorder at the fellowship meeting, and they're the ones that come home, you know, and run you around, you know, boom, boom, you know. And you try to say, hey, but my, your mother comes over and says, all the dishes are broken in the kitchen, why don't you do it? I'll beat the living tar out of you. Say, Mom, I explained, there's a tornado. No. And then they find out 2 weeks later there was a tornado went right through your backyard, you know? But they didn't believe you. They say, Mom, I didn't. Yeah, right. Well, that's Christianity at home.
2 weeks later, you wake up.
You remember that Jesus said, a prophet is always honored except in his own hometown. Do you know what happened when Jesus went to Nazareth? Well, he kicked them out of town. When Jesus went to Nazareth, that's his hometown, they said, hey, we know this dude. He blew up. He blew his nose right on the street. He's just one of us. He's a carpenter. What is this dude going around now talking like he's some kind of big religious joke? Kick him out. They wanted to push him over the cliff. And that's what happens to you, almighty prophet. When you go home, everybody wants to push you over the cliff. That's how much your brothers and sisters love you. And if you are really to have a Christian testimony, well, you got to get it at home. And you know what? Everybody watched at home. Because maybe they heard after a while. Maybe Paul, the first week, got to the fellowship meeting when he got back to Tarsus. You know what he said? I'd like to testify to everybody here that I went out into the wilderness and I saw a vision in the third heaven of Christ. And when I was on the road to Damascus, God saved me and gave me a mission to go preach to the Gentiles. And everybody started watching Paul at home to see how he treats the Gentiles at home. Forget about it when he goes to Philippi. If he goes to Philippi and loves the Gentiles, but he hates them in Tarsus, forget it. Just like the Christians, you know, who love the black people over in Africa, but they can't stand them here. It's pretty dumb, you know? I mean, if it doesn't work here at home, what are you doing going over to Africa? God knows. And brothers and sisters, there are two lessons that God wants you to learn while you are a teenager at home. One is obedience and submission, and the other is how to lead a holy life in the midst of temptation. Sexual temptation is what I'm talking about. If you don't learn how to live a holy life in the midst of temptation while you're at home now, then when you leave home, you're going to have trouble. And when you get married, you're going to have trouble. Because temptation doesn't get less when you get married, it gets more. And unless you've learned how to hold your body in an honorable, holy way while you're at home now with all the temptation around you before you're married, you're going to have trouble afterwards. And it's the same way with obedience and submission. If you don't learn that lesson at home, when you leave home, you say, oh, wow, man, finally I'm away from my pants, man. They're from Duty'sville. I mean, I'm bad. I'm so bad, man. I'm from another age. No, I know. Boy, I'm glad. I never listened to my mom and dad, and now I have got it free. Hey, I'm making $3.10 an hour working down here at McDonald's. I got his name. Well, you see what happens when you fall into submission to the bill collectors, and when you fall into submission to all kinds of people who are scheming. You say, man, I'm falling behind on money. Then they say, never borrow money. And you go to this place, and you take out a loan to pay all your other loans out, $10,000. Well, it is 25%, but, you know, no problem. And next thing you know, you're getting over your head. Next thing you know, the mafia boys come and start shaking you up a little bit. Now, you might think that's kind of dumb, but life will teach you submission, or it will break you. If you learn the lesson at home, you got to step ahead of the game. So at home, Paul was going to have to learn how to be a Christian in close quarters. Can you imagine how impressed you would be if Paul came here and preached a sermon and preached about Jesus and how he's the Son of God, he can change your life and give you love, and you must come to him? And then you had to stay in the same dorm with Paul right over here. And now it's 11 o'clock at night and Paul's over here And he goes into the bathroom and slams the door and says, "Get out of there! I gotta take my shower now." And he acts like a jerk and cuts the head of the line in the cafeteria and just acts like, you know, really some kind of a jerk. Now what happens to his testimony? The next night he comes over here and he says, "Now tonight I'd like to talk about the life of Peter." And all of you guys say, "Get out of here!" and push him out the window. Alright. So what happens to all of us is this. We have a real experience with Christ, and then we go home and test it out. That's the litmus paper of your acid test. Well, let's go on. There's a third reason that Paul was brought home. It's because God was calling him in another way. We looked the first night and saw that God called Paul to salvation. We looked the second night and saw that God called Paul to himself, the fellowship. And tonight, I just want to say this. God called Paul to sanctification. Sanctification. That is a big word that means something very simple. God called Paul to a holy life. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be a servant of Jesus, if you want to be a witness of Jesus, if you want to be the light of the world or the salt of the earth, if you want to count for Jesus, you've got to live a holy life. And Paul was called to sanctification. Just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Sosthenes our brother, now there's Paul, he's called to be an apostle. To the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. And brothers and sisters, I don't care how rebellious you are or how much you doubt right now, the fact of the matter is Jesus has called you to be a saint. That word saint just means a holy person. Jesus called Paul to be a holy person. Jesus calls you to be a holy person. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul gives advice to Timothy, the young man of God who's serving. And Paul is now old, and Paul gives some advice to him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Jesus doesn't call you to an unholy calling. Jesus doesn't call you and say, "Okay, go ahead, live your life the way you want, but just be sure you witness to people about Jesus." When Jesus calls you, one of those bands on the radio is not just the salvation, is not just the fellowship with him, but one of the bands is, he calls you to holy living. Your life has to back up what you say. Jesus calls us to holy living. Now, do you know what probably happened in Paul's life at this time he got home? When he was in the desert, he was very religious. When he was in Damascus, he was a young convert. He was very religious. When he went down to Jerusalem, he was with the disciples and apostles. He was very religious. But what happened to Paul when he got home? I believe it's when he got home that he began to discover the problem that we have recorded in Romans chapter 7. Because it's part of the whole sanctification process. God is calling us to sanctification. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Do you know what problem I'm talking about? Paul knew he had a holy calling. Paul knew God wanted him to be holy. And so Paul strived to be holy, just like he always used to strive. He strived now to be holy. He worked at it. He prayed more. He read more. He tried to live a holy life. And you know what he found out? Strange. He found out that the harder he tried to be holy, the more he failed. I mean, he wasn't committing murder or committing adultery, but inside his life, the more he saw of Jesus, the more he saw he was a sinner. And so we have verse 14 of Romans 7. Paul learned this as a Christian, probably at home, but if not at home, sometime in his Christian life, after he'd been a Christian a little while, after he'd had time to get off of the high of the young Christian life, he began to see something. And he said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Even as a Christian. For that which I'm doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. You know, Paul used to think a lot of good things dwelled in him. Paul used to think he was a pretty religious guy. Paul used to think, hey, I'm pretty holy. Until he started seeing what was really going on inside. He says, now I know there's nothing good that dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the desire is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish to do, I don't do. But I practice the evil that I don't want to do. He goes on to say, I don't know what to do. Now I want to do good, and I find I'm always doing bad. I don't understand what's going on. There's something wrong. I want to serve Jesus, but I keep falling down. You know, I get in the meeting, and I start praying. But I stop praying, and I start thinking about that girl over there, you know? And then Paul says, well, what am I thinking about that girl for? I'm supposed to be praying. So he starts praying again, and his mind wanders off about food he's going to eat in a half hour. He says, well, that can't be sin. But he says, every time I try to do something right, I say, I am going to witness to Joe. I walk over there and I end up smoking a joint with him. Then I come home and I kick myself and say, hey, I went over to witness to the guy. And how come I ended up getting stoned? Now, Paul didn't do it, you understand. I'm just making the application today. A lot of people have a lot of intentions. You know, I'm going to study my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to witness to my friend. I'm going to obey my parents. You know what it is? It's like this. You're sitting one day up in your room, and you just open your Bible, and you read a verse, and you say, you know what I mean? I'm going to obey my parents. That's what I'm going to do. And as soon as they walk in the door when they get home from the evening out, they say, you didn't put out the garbage. You said, ah, it's no better. And you give up right away. And you end up rebelling even worse because they told you to do something. You said, you know something? I'm going to clear out the garbage before I go to bed. Then you're just watching the last 2 minutes of that television show. Your parents say, take out the garbage. And because they told you to, you don't do it. You say, yeah, I wanted to do that, but what I wanted to do, I didn't do. What's the matter with me? There's something going on. Well, Paul discovered a deep secret about being made holy. And you know what that deep secret is? The deep secret is and all of that old flesh that he was worrying about, that he was trying to make holy, God said, I've already killed that. And Paul, somewhere in his early Christian life, after the initial flush, probably when he was at home is what I think, but it could be some other time, who knows. Anyway, this was a lesson he had to learn in sanctification. We call it Galatians 2:20 experience. I have been crucified with Christ. Oh, one day Paul said, who can deliver me from this body of death? My body wants to do evil. My mind goes astray. Every time I try to serve God, something goes wrong. How am I ever going to change? Then one day Jesus broke in and said, Paul, Paul, I'm calling you, Paul. And Paul says, what, God? How can I ever serve you? I have so much sin in my life. There's nothing good that dwells in me.